Well, it's good to be back, as I mentioned before. I quite enjoyed First Presbyterian, but feel much more at home here because, well, this is home. I guess that would probably be why. And as I was looking at our lectionary texts, as I do every week, trying to decide what I believe the Lord has for us this Sunday, Romans, of course, was there, because how could it not be? There's all kinds of things in there. We could talk about predestination for a while if we wanted. We could talk about, more importantly, some of the most comforting words in all of Rome's writing, or all of Paul's writing that he wrote to the church at Rome. But I found myself going back over and over again to our Old Testament story, and that, of course, is where the sermon title comes from. 7 more years. Wait, what? As the kids say these days, but one of the things I want us to keep in mind is taken from Romans. So I'm going to read it again, not that there's anything wrong with Joyce's reading, which was excellent. But we'll keep this in mind when we go back and we look at Jacob and Laban and all that goes on there. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, when we look at the story of Jacob, particularly those of us who know this, know the whole story, I think that probably includes all of us here this morning. We've heard about Jacob and the kind of person he was. Tricky sort of begins to describe him, but certainly isn't the last word you might choose to use about the way he treated his brother and other people. And so when we look at this little snippet out of Jacob's life from that perspective, I suspect for many of us there's a small little bit that says, well, you got what you deserved, really. Because Jacob was not one known for, well, let's just say that if there was an ethical line there, he considered it sort of a game almost to see how close he could walk on it without straying completely over. At least that's sort of how I've always thought of Jacob. But it's an interesting story. Jacob is working for Laban, as you may recall. He's there because he doesn't want his brother to kill him, which he's planned and threatened and promised, for that matter, to do. So he's here and he's working away. And Laban, after he's been there for a while, says, well, you're working. Why should you work for nothing? Just because you're a relative. What do you want for your wages? Now, a wise person, when Laban asks you a question like that, is going to put your hand on your wallet. Because Laban is a tricky kind of person in many ways, much like Jacob. Jacob says, well, I'm in love with your daughter Rachel. I want to marry her. I'll work 7 years. At the end of 7 years, I would like to marry her. Laban says, well, she's going to have to marry somebody. It may as well be somebody that I know. So, sure. And in one of the great, great romantic lines in the Bible, they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Jacob worked seven years. At the end of 7 years, says, it's time for me to collect my pay, if you will. Laban says, well, of course, let's have a wedding feast. We have a wedding feast. Part of that, Laban sneaks Rachel away and sneaks Leah in. Now, I'm not quite sure how that worked, whether she was wearing a veil, whether it was really dark. Let's not leave out the possibility that Jacob was really drunk. No matter how it works out, he sleeps with Leah, wakes up the next morning with a bit of a jolt. I can just imagine. Rolls over and goes, what are you doing here? What's going on? Goes to Laban. Laban says, well, we can't marry off the younger before the older. Tell you what, you work here for me another 7 years and you can have Rachel. And that's where that comes from. 7 more years? Really? Sure enough. No, he didn't have to wait 7 years for Rachel. He got her in a week, but still. Still had to work these additional 7 years. Well, why would I be thinking about this? And because obviously, I mean, we don't have polygamy. We don't have to worry about a lot of these things. Generally speaking, you marry the person that you're planning on marrying. There isn't, you know, there, we just don't have room for some of that mischievous jiggery pokery to slip in the wrong person like you get here or perhaps a Shakespeare play. Well, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Jacob. And Jacob knew that he was, in a very real sense, a special person. His mother had told him the prophecy that he would, through him, the entire world would be blessed. His mother told him that his older brother would serve him, which is very unusual for that time. It was a very hierarchical culture in which he lived. So so Jacob knew that good things were supposed to happen to him. Do you think for just a moment, when he rolled over and saw Leah, he asked God what on earth was going on? I think he probably did. And that's the connection that I think we have with Jacob. Not because we've married the wrong person, although that does still happen these days. Usually it doesn't involve bigamy. And it has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just couldn't resist. As I told the people at Knox, you know what Oscar Wilde said about bigamy? Bigamy is one wife too many, and so is monogamy. Consider the source, and we'll just leave it at that. But I'm certain that Jacob had that moment of, ugh, just like we all do. And we all do when our expectations aren't met, when our expectations are dashed. Because it doesn't matter whether what we get is as good as what we were expecting or even better. When our expectations are blown up in our face, it makes us unhappy. We see this, it's easiest to see this with children, small children, who you ask them where, you know, say, we're going to go out for lunch, and they go, we're going to McDonald's, hooray! And you say, no, we're not going to McDonald's. We're actually going to a real restaurant with good food and all these other things. And they are disappointed. Even when you take them to a restaurant they actually like. In our house, that would probably be Eastside Mario's. But if Neela is thinking we're going to go to McDonald's and she's excited about that for whatever reason, anyone gets excited about going to McDonald's and finds out that she's going to this other place, she's still disappointed, even though by any objective measure and by her own subjective measure, what she's getting is better. Why? It's because what we expect is what we want. And when we don't get our expectations met, it makes us unhappy. Makes us sad, makes us angry sometimes. All of these things happen. Even if, at the end of things, it all works out. There's that momentary, what's going on? And for something as trivial as not going to a fast food restaurant, it doesn't take very long. But how long do you think it took Jacob to get over this one? And for that matter, think of your own expectations that haven't been met in your own life. Where you thought this particular thing was going to happen and it didn't. Well, sometimes what replaces that is actually better. But that doesn't always make us feel better. If you have your hopes set on a quiet night at home watching a movie, and someone says, you know, I've arranged for us to go to watch the football game, and I have secret knowledge that it'll be worth watching, as last night's was. Even without that, even though you like going to football games, there's still that sense of, but I was expecting this. This is completely normal, completely human, and can get us in a complete mess if we don't see it for what it is. Because the dashing of expectation does not necessarily mean that we were right about God's plan for us or that we were wrong. By any objective measure, Jacob came out pretty well with these wives and the other ones he added. It's through Leah that Judah was born. Who's a descendant from the house of Judah? Well, I can think of a couple of famous people that we care about. Good things came out of this. Let's leave aside the polygamy bit. I mean, that was part of the culture. We're not going to get hung up on that. If that wouldn't have happened, if Laban wouldn't have snuck in Leah, the nation of Israel, as we know it, never would have existed. Jesus never would have existed. The way we know. Were those 7 years worth it? From our perspective, they most certainly were. From Jacob's perspective, I suspect they eventually were. But I'm pretty sure they weren't when he first found that out. Well, why would we want to talk about this morning? Because all of us have our expectations dashed at one point or another, whether it's something as simple as lunch plans, or as profound as the plans we have for our own future or the future of those around us, our own plans for good health, whatever it might be. These expectations we have can be dashed. And in that moment, we have a tremendous temptation to drive into one of two ditches. I like the whole notion of ditches when we're making choices, because often we think that there's only two choices. The law of the excluded middle is what it's sometimes called in logic. And we think it's an either-or kind of thing. And so when our expectations are dashed, we tend to have a couple of reactions. And the one ditch that many of us drive into is that this is good, period. And we pretend that we're happy about it when we're not. We've all met people like this. Usually they're work acquaintances that no matter what's going on in their lives, you ask them how they're doing great. And there are some people who use that as a kind of self-talk to make life more positive, and that's a wonderful thing to do. And then there are some people who just lie and tell you that it's great, no matter what's going on. For whatever reason, they think that's the only response they can make, so they pretend that everything's great when it's not. Have you ever tried to have a relationship with someone who refuses to admit that anything might be anything other than great? It's impossible. Well, the one ditch that we can drive into, that when our expectations are dashed, to say that, well, God's involved, so this is exactly what I want. Let's try and stay out of that one. Well, then some of us drive into the other ditch that says, my expectations didn't work out the way I wanted to, God hates me. Or God's indifferent, or God doesn't care, or I'm not really connected with God, I'm last on God's priority list. There's this huge long list of things we go through, all of which do a disservice to us and to God in our relationship. But it's a ditch. The road that we can drive on is one that takes seriously the fact that having our expectations dashed hurts, because we're human beings and we get hurt. And when we're hurt, we're hurt. Trying to pretend you're not is just silly. It's silly when professional athletes do it and shorten their careers because they refuse to admit they're injured. It's silly when we do it. It's dangerous, too. When you're hurt, you're hurt. Admit that you're hurt. But that doesn't mean that God has maliciously reached out to hurt you. It means that your expectations weren't met. That doesn't mean that your expectations lined up perfectly with God's plan for you. When we look at Jacob's story from the end, we see that he needed to be married to Rachel and to Leah. He didn't see that. He just saw Rachel, the pretty one, in his eyes. We don't know what Leah looked like, and it doesn't matter. He was in love with Rachel. The person you're in love with is the best person in the world. Who cares what anybody else looks like or anything else? But Jacob didn't know that. So when his expectations weren't met, I'm pretty sure he was upset. Hurt, even. It's just the same with us. And if we stop reading the Bible right at where Laban has snuck in a replacement bride, we're going to have a very skewed view of God and a very short Bible. But when we look at this, and when we think of our own dashed expectations, when we think of our own functional equivalent of waking up next to the wrong person, let's remember that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. No dashed expectation separates us from the love of God. No bad decision that we make or anybody else makes. It's a comprehensive list that Paul has in there, height and depth and angels and demons. I mean, the idea is that the list isn't exhaustive in its wording, but is exhaustive in its intent. There is nothing, not the wrong spouse, not bad health, not the wrong job, not the wrong education, not the wrong place to live. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But when I think of that, and the truth thereof, and I look at Jacob, it doesn't say in the text that Jacob was upset. But it also doesn't say in the text that if Jacob was upset, that would somehow be sinful. It doesn't say in the text that when Joseph was thrown into jail because Potiphar's wife lied about him, it doesn't say that he should rejoice in that and be happy. Nowhere in Scripture will you find anywhere that it says that when we are disappointed, when we are hurt, when our hopes are crushed, our expectations are destroyed, that we're supposed to pretend as if it didn't matter. We're never supposed to drive in that ditch. And we're never supposed to drive in the ditch that says that God doesn't care either. Sometimes you look at something and you say, 7 more years? I've done everything I needed to do. I have done everything right. I've done everything anybody has asked me to do. And 7 more years? Or whatever it might be. Don't let the fact that that doesn't separate you from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus try to convince yourself that you're somehow supposed to be happy about what happened. All through Scripture, reading the Psalms, the life of Jesus, we are encouraged to be who we are and to be open and honest with God. When we wake up beside the wrong person, we do God no favors and ourselves none either, pretending that this is what we wanted all the time. Because it's not. We can't have a relationship with God, a full-fledged, fully realized relationship with God, if we're not going to be honest with Him any more than we can have that kind of a relationship with anyone else. A relationship that's built on lies or on misleading ourselves into thinking that what is good is bad and what is bad is good will never be a relationship as good as it can be. When we're disappointed, we should be disappointed, because to say we're not disappointed is just lying to ourselves and to God. When we're upset, when we're angry, when any of these things happen, the call is for us to be fully human in what's happened, but to remember that these do not separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That when we make bad decisions, or those we love make bad decisions, when illness strikes, when financial reverses are there, these are things that do not separate us from the love of God. But we need to be honest about what they make us feel and what they make us do. We need to give ourselves that moment to go, 7 more years? Wait, what? What? No. And come to grips with what is, knowing that God loves us. And that often, these things that we wouldn't have chosen are what we needed. The nation of Israel needed Jacob to marry Leah, or they'd have a lot fewer tribes. The end doesn't mean that we can't feel what we're feeling as we go through it. What this means is that God is with us in the midst of whatever we're feeling, no matter what we go through, no matter how painful or how frightening or how exhilarating it is. God is always there. And as much as He wants us to remember that He is always there, He wants us to be who we actually are when we're there with Him. Because a relationship that's built on the basis of honest expression of feelings is one that lasts. Off the top of my head, I can't think of anybody who's been married for 30 or 40 or 50 years who said, yeah, we found it works out really well not to tell the truth to each other. We found out that the secret to a happy life is lying, is not something you hear very often, and never seriously. The secret to the relationship that we have with God is admitting that what we're feeling is what we're feeling, even when it's not what we would choose, even when we don't like it, even when we don't want it, and even when we think it's a mistake. Because God loves us anyway, and He always will. God always gets the last word. Always. And His last word is, I love you.